Father, we ask that you would help us. Lord, help us to exalt your name. Help us to long for that day, the many that we have prayed for will be with us for all eternity in heaven, singing your glory, singing your praise. May we now come to your word with an eager anticipation for what you will do in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. It's spring break this week for Cross Lines Christian School, and sometimes during breaks, it's nice to be able to do something relaxing together as a family. And one of the things that from time to time I try to do with my boys are jigsaw puzzles. How many of you enjoy doing jigsaw puzzles? All right, a few of you. So if you're like me, the first thing you do when you do a jigsaw puzzle is you get the top of the box and set it up so you know this is what I'm trying to do. Right? This is what I'm trying to build. In some ways, that's what I tried to describe a couple of weeks ago for missions. What's the target? What's the goal? What are we trying to accomplish in missions? And our answer was, we are trying to see new indigenous reproducing churches. This is what the goal is in missions. This morning, we're going to begin to describe how do we get to that goal? How do we accomplish that? But what we're doing is not putting all of the pieces together. In a sense, we're doing the next thing I do whenever I do a jigsaw puzzle. Once I see the picture, I look for next the corner pieces and begin to try to build out a little bit of the framework to say, okay, so this is kind of beginning to know how this is going to come together. And so we're not going to discuss all the details of what this would look like for us to accomplish missions. But hopefully we will put the corner pieces and perhaps the framework around as we're thinking through how is it that we are going to accomplish this mission that Jesus Christ has given His church. And the first way we're going to do that is by people who are going to go. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We are going to go to a few different passages this morning. I'll try not to wear you out, but you might want to warm your fingers up a little bit. So we're not going to just stay here in Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a verse that you might have memorized, a great verse, a verse that reminds us that the gospel call is to be given to all. Anyone who believes, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And all those who come to Christ, He will no wise cast out. And yet, the passage goes on in verse 14. Well, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? In order for them to call, they must believe. And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? But this passage reminds us that the only way people are going to hear the gospel is for other people to go and tell them the gospel. That God's plan is not to use angels. It's not to use dreams and visions. It is to use His people to go into all the world and to declare the message of the gospel so that others would hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that they could then believe and then call on Him. And so we need some people who are willing to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, how do we know who those people are? And I want to briefly consider four aspects of how we know who those people are, or how you might know whether or not God might be calling you to serve in that role? Does God want you to be someone to go? Or if someone comes and says, I believe God wants me to go, how would we know? And there's four things you'll see there in your notes that we would look to. I'm not going to ask you to turn to the first few passages. I'm just going to remind you of them. You might be familiar with them already. The first characteristic that we would know is a desire or a burden for the work. This is found in 1 Timothy 3:1, where it says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. How does someone know that they have been called to a particular ministry? And one of the first signs is that they have that desire. They have that burden. Now, when we talk about a call, we're not necessarily talking about a 70-foot Jesus that comes and tells you what you need to know. It's that the Lord works in your heart to give you desires and burdens for this work, for this ministry. But the second way that we figure this out is by evaluating their giftedness. And that's where 1 Timothy 3 doesn't simply say, if you desire the office of an overseer, great, you're an overseer. Paul goes on to say, now a person who's going to be an overseer must be like this. There are certain qualifications that this person must have, otherwise they cannot be in this role. And Titus 1, he says the same thing to Titus. He says, I told you to go and appoint elders in every church, and this is what an elder must be like. And an elder and overseer are the same role. They're the role of a pastor. And I'd say certainly those who are involved in church planting must fit those qualifications. I think anyone who's serving in missions should be able to fit the general qualifications we'd find of a deacon later on in 1 Timothy 3. And really, the focus there is on character. There's a certain godliness that they must have. And therefore, who gets to decide that? And the answer is the church. And we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. But a person can't simply say, I'm called, therefore I'm going. They have to ask, well, are you qualified? Are you qualified for this role? Third, we'd look at is opportunity. Acts 16 is where Paul says they desired to go here, but then Satan hindered them. And they desired to go here, but there was a closed door there. And that's really where we're saying there are times in which God uses circumstances to help direct us. That you might have a desire to serve in a particular place and even feel like you might be qualified to serve there, but there's no opportunity at this point in time. You aren't able to get into this country. Perhaps you're just not able to get access, or they're kicking you out of the country that maybe you were a part of. And these are ways in which God, through His providence, directs His people as to where they are to go and to where they are to serve. But I do want you to turn to Acts 13. We'll be back in Romans 10 a little bit and then back to Acts 13. So you want to put a marker maybe in Romans 10, go to Acts 13. Here we see that calls are confirmed by the church. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. In Acts 13, we see two aspects of the call to missions. One is God calling them. The Holy Spirit says, I want Paul and Barnabas to do this work. Now, He usually doesn't communicate that way to us today. In fact, I don't think we should expect Him at all to communicate that way to us today. But I think He does direct through the leading of His Spirit. We said already, one of the ways he directs is through giving people desires. And so you have people who have a desire. You have people who have giftedness. You have people who have an opportunity. And then, what's the final step? And the final step is, you have the church confirming this call. Who called Paul and Barnabas and who sent them? And the answer is God and the church. Because look again at verse 3. They laid their hands on them and sent them off. The laying of hands there was an ordaining or commissioning or an appointing kind of work. And so this was, in many ways, perhaps the first, if not one of the first, missionary commissioning services, in which Paul and Barnabas are brought before the church and the hands are laid on them saying, we are appointing you to this work. Who sends missionaries? Who calls missionaries? God does, and the church does. And this really is an important reminder, because sometimes we have fallen into the mindset that says, God calls you, and therefore no church can tell you you can't go or should not go. This is not just true for missions, this is sometimes true for pastoral ministry as well. Maybe you've heard this. There certainly are some who would teach this, that a man who wants to be a pastor, that if he sits before an ordination council is when you usually have other men who have been ordained by churches, they meet together to evaluate someone's doctrine. And one of the questions that sometimes is asked was, if this ordination council decides not to recommend you to be ordained to ministry, what would you do? And sometimes they're told the answer is, I'm going to go and preach anyway because God has called me. I'd say the biblical answer is, then you need to figure out why they don't think you're qualified. Because you don't get to make this decision by yourself. A missionary cannot simply come and say, I'm going, you must support me. I'm going, you must send me. But the church is called to evaluate, is this person actually qualified? Is this person rightly perceiving God's providence and saying, yes, this is a good opportunity for them to go to? That the church is the one that's been called to confirm that calling. Now, if we're going to accomplish the work of missions, we need some to go. And we need more to go than are going now. But even if we have more going, most of us are not going to go. And sometimes what happens in churches is we think there's two types of people who are involved in missions. You have some who go, and you have others who say goodbye. You go and we will wave and say goodbye, we'll miss you. And that's about it. But that's not how the Great Commission is supposed to be accomplished. You don't have some who go and others who just kind of wave as they leave. You have some who go and you have others who are serving as senders. They are sending these missionaries. And we see that there in Acts 13. Right? What do? Well, they sent them off. Go back to Romans 10. And look at verse 16. Sorry, verse 15. So he's already said, how will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they are sent? And who sends? Well, we just saw that in Acts 13. The church is the one that sends. The church commissions these workers to go out. The church does not simply rubber stamp someone's desires. They are called to evaluate and then to commission. And so they send certain people out for this work, and then these missionaries go out under the authorization and with the commissioning of that church to go and to serve and to proclaim the gospel. And so what role does the church play? And I've listed four things the church is called to do in this work of the Great Commission. And I want to make sure I'm clear up front that as I say the church throughout these things, don't think the building here. Don't think the pastors and deacons. That the word church really comes from the word of congregation. If you're a member here, you are Cross Lanes Bible Church. And when I say the church is called to do this, hear me as a part of Cross Lanes Bible Church. I'm called to this role. Now, just to be clear, we're not saying you can take this up by yourself and run with it. We're saying you bear an obligation as a part of our body. And we will work together as a body to accomplish this task. And what are the things we're called to do? The first, we are called to send. We're called to commission. We're called to evaluate and determine whether or not people are gifted and then to send them out to this work. Next, we're called to supervise. Go over to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 and verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. There remained no little time with the disciples. What do we find Paul and Barnabas doing? They were sent by the church of Antioch, and after their first missionary journey, what do? They come back and report to the church at Antioch. And when they're reporting, it's not merely information. It's not merely saying, this is what we did. In many ways, the goal of the report is, we did what you sent us to do. You sent us to do this work, and we're now coming back and saying, this is how we have furthered the work you sent us to do. And so when missionaries come back and give us updates, part of what we're doing is saying, okay, good. This is what we wanted to see happen. This is the kinds of things we wanted to see accomplished. And so we are praising the Lord that what we sent you to do, you have been doing. And if a missionary that we choose to support is no longer doing what we sent them to support, we are not obligated to continue to support them. That we have an ongoing responsibility to be supervising those who are involved in the task of missions. Now, ideally, the primary church that would be doing this is an actual sending church. That you have some missionaries who are members of your church and you are the church that is sending them out to do the work, and so you bear the primary responsibility to help and to supervise these missionaries. And yet every other supporting church has to, in a sense, consider whether or not they want to continue to support in light of what the missionary is doing. And so, just tease it out, let's think of a couple of examples. Let's say we commission a missionary to go to Ecuador, to plant churches in Ecuador. And a couple years later, they say, hey, we've decided instead of planting churches in Ecuador, we'd like to come to St. Albans and plant a church in St. Albans. Now, we know St. Albans is a very godless city. But we would not necessarily be obligated to continue to support that missionary just because we decided to support them in the past. That we might say, hey, we think it's great that you want to plant a church in St. Albans, but we don't necessarily want to support you to do that. We voted to support you to plant churches in Ecuador. And so just because we've been supporting you doesn't mean we're going to continue supporting you even if you decide to change locations. Now we might say, you know what? We really think it's going to be a good thing for them to plant a church in St. Albans, so we want to continue to support them. But we don't have to. We could decide they're not doing what we sent them to do, and so therefore we don't need to continue supporting them in this way. Or it might be that we said, we want you to go and plant churches because the goal of missions is new, indigenous, reproducing churches. And there comes a point in time in which they basically would say, I'm not really looking to plant churches. I just want to be here for the next 30 years and pastor the church that we started here. And at that point in time, we might say, well, that's great, but we're not going to pay you to pastor this church here for the next 30 years. Because our desire is not just to have you pastor the church, we want to see new churches started. And so therefore, we're thankful for what you're doing, but we're going to direct our work of mission somewhere else. And again, I'm not saying we'd have to make those choices. I'm saying we would have the right and in a sense the obligation to evaluate, are they still accomplishing what we as a church believe we want them to accomplish for us to fulfill the great commission that God has given to us? So the church sends, the church supervises, and then this is where alliteration messes you up. The church supplicates or prays. And I tried to find four P's, and I couldn't do it. And so you're stuck here with an S, but think pray when you think supplicates. And Scripture would give a few different ways for us to be praying for our missionaries. And I want to look at a few of these passages together. Go to Colossians 4. It won't take a lot of time here because, Lord willing, we get back into our study in Colossians next month. We'll eventually get to chapter 4, and we'll focus a bit more on this section. I just want to briefly highlight it for now. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And so what should we pray for our missionaries? For an open door, for opportunities. This is certainly something we should be praying for ourselves as we go throughout our week. Lord, would you give me an opportunity? And when you give me then the boldness to take that opportunity. But would you open a door? So that's what we're praying for our missionaries. Lord, would you give them opportunities in which they might tell others about the glorious hope of the gospel? And then when they take that opportunity, verses 4 to 6, ask that they would make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Lord, when you give them this opportunity, then help them to know how can they make it clear to this person? How can they communicate this in a way that the other person understands what the gospel is? And so we're praying for opportunities, and we're praying for clarity when they get these opportunities. And third, we're praying for boldness. Go to Ephesians 6. At our men's prayer breakfast yesterday, we looked at some of this passage in Ephesians 6, emphasizing the fact that Paul really ties prayer into the armor of God. But in verse 19, he mentions the specific way that he wants the Ephesians to pray. He says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm ambassador in chains, and I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, from what I can understand of who the Apostle Paul was in the New Testament, Paul doesn't strike me as a timid man. Paul seems like the kind of person who would be very bold with the gospel. And yet Paul says, you know what? I need prayer so that I would be bold. And sometimes we can kind of think, well, missionaries are people who have no problem ever proclaiming the gospel. That's what they're sent to do. The reality is they're humans just like us, and they're sinners just like us, and there's always the temptation that they would not be bold. Because if you think about Paul, think about someone else in the New Testament, you'd say, if anyone's bold, it's this guy. And who's that? Peter. I mean, Peter's opening his mouth when he shouldn't open it. And then at the trial of Jesus, what happens to Peter? He has no boldness, but instead denies Christ. And so our missionaries need God's work so that they would proclaim the message with boldness, they would proclaim with confidence. That traveling overseas does not somehow remove any kind of cowardice or timidity. And so as we pray for our missionaries, let's pray that they would have boldness to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. We won't go there, but Matthew 9 is where Jesus says, "See, the harvest is white and it's plentiful. So pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into the harvest field." And so what's one of the things we should regularly be praying? Be praying for more workers. Be praying for workers to join many of those who are already involved in the work of missions. Often you have those who are invested and they're saying, "Boy, it would be great if we had someone else who could come and team up with us." Let's be praying the Lord would send more workers out into His harvest. And then go to 2 Thessalonians 3. Verse 1. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." Then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul describes what happened when he came there, that they received the word, not as the words of men, but as it truly is the word of God. And they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And Paul's saying, just like when the gospel came to you and you trusted in Christ and you turned from your sin and from false worship and you began serving the true living God, pray that that happens when we proclaim the message here. Pray that we would see success. Pray that we would see fruit. Pray that as the seed is sown, that we would find soil in which it would take root and it would bear some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Let's pray that as the word goes out, that it would be successful. And finally, look at verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 3. "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." There is opposition. There are those who do not want to see the spread of the gospel. In many ways, I think we could tie this in to Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy 2. We looked at this back in September, where Paul said, let's pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. One of the most important things we can be praying for our missionaries is that they would have favor before government officials. That you wouldn't have governments who are actively opposing the work of missions. That they wouldn't have wicked and evil men coming against them, persecuting the church. And so let's pray for them to have freedom and protection as they are involved in this work. And so as the church, we are called to send, we're called to supervise, we're called to supplicate or pray, and then we are called to support. Go to Philippians 1. Verse 5. Start in verse 3 just so we can see the fuller context. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." How do they partner? We'll go over to chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Yet, it was kind of you to share my troubles. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What was happening? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians that when he came to Thessalonica, that he decided he was not going to accept any money from the Thessalonians. And he did that in part because he wanted to set an example to them of someone who labored for their work. Perhaps he knew that there was a tendency for people to not want to work. And so he wanted to live as an example before them and basically saying, if you're going to serve Christ, you must work. And that's one of the things he points out in 2 Thessalonians. If a man's not willing to work, he shouldn't eat. And so Paul wanted to set an example for them. But perhaps he might have done in Thessalonica what he also did in Corinth, in which his purpose was to distinguish himself from itinerant teachers who basically would go in and try to just get money from people. And Paul wanted to be very clear, I'm not seeking your money, I'm seeking your soul. I want your welfare. I want you to trust Christ. I'm not trying to peddle the gospel here. And so while he was in Thessalonica, what happened? The Philippians said, we want to support what Paul's doing. And so they sent a gift. So in a sense, Paul would not have to make tents as much as he was making. Maybe even for a time could stop making tents so he could devote himself more fully to the work that God was providing for him there in Thessalonica. And so Paul said, what did you do? You partnered with me. You supported me. That we were working together toward this end. I won't ask you to turn there. If you were here last week, Dr. Anderson talked through 3 John, preached through 3 John, and pointed to the fact that when people come in for the sake of the name, that you are to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. In a sense, you're saying this, if Jesus Christ were to come into this church and then say, I'm going on to the next town, how would we send him? That's how we should be sending our missionaries. That's the kind of honor and support we should be offering to our missionaries. And yet, far too often, we fall short of that. I had an opportunity several years ago to minister in China for a summer. While I was there, I was a part of a small group of 4 guys, and we were part of a larger team of 30 that went to different areas around the country. And we were able to spend some time with a family in Beijing who was pastoring an international church, seeking to spread the gospel there in Beijing. And as we were leaving, we wanted to bless them, and so we purchased some things, we gave it to them. And they shared the fact that some other people on the team had also given them something. One of the things was one of the people gave them a jar of peanut butter. Now, this is nice, you can't get peanut butter often very easily in China. They opened the jar, and it was a half-eaten jar of peanut butter with the spoon still inside. And far too often, that's what we do with our missionaries. I don't really need this anymore. Well, you take it. It's not good enough for us, but it's good enough for them. And in this way, we are not sending them on a way that is worthy of God. I've talked to missionaries. One of the hardest and most discouraging things is for a missionary to come to a church ready to report to this church. No one's there to meet them. No one knows their name. No one has any idea that they're even a missionary from their church. In this way, we would not be partnering with them as God has called us to partner. A few thoughts of practical implications in light of this framework of the jigsaw puzzle, that we need some who go and the rest of us need to serve as senders. The first implication is that the church needs to be the center of missions, not missionaries or mission agencies or boards. Mission agencies, mission boards are helpful and good. They are there not to replace the church, but to help the church in its work in accomplishing the Great Commission. And unfortunately, sometimes what can happen is this. You can have someone go away to a Bible college or Christian university, and then that Bible college or Christian university, they can begin to feel called for missions, and so they contact a mission board, and they decide, hey, this is where I'm going to go. And so they get a commission by the mission board to go serve in this country, and then they come back to the church and say, all right, now you support us. And in this, they have bypassed what role the church is supposed to have in all of these things. Because who's supposed to be the one evaluating? Are they qualified? It's the church. Who's supposed to be the one sending them? It's the church. Who's supposed to be the one supervising them? It's the church. And yes, mission agencies can help, but they should not take the place of the church. These agencies traditionally have been called parachurch ministries. Parachurch comes from, you might be familiar with paraclete, because that's what Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as, someone who comes alongside. And so a parachurch ministry is a ministry that's meant to come alongside the church. But far too often what happens is this. Instead of coming alongside the church, it begins to dictate to the church what's supposed to happen. It's the church that must be the one that is driving these things and supervising these things. We cannot neglect this responsibility that we have. And if we're to do this, that means our goal is not just generic support, but real partnership. Dr. Anderson mentioned this last week, and to be clear, this isn't a Bible verse kind of a thing. This is me suggesting what I think is a better approach, and one that we generally have tried to do here at Crosslines Bible Church. That we don't say we have 100 missionaries that we support for $50 a month. That instead, we'd rather have something like 10 missionaries that we support for $500 a month. And why is that? Because then we're a real partner with them. Because if you support a missionary for $50 a month, how many churches do you think they're going to need to raise their support? Like 100. And when they come in to report to churches, how are they possibly going to visit all of those churches? They're not. And so they become very disconnected from the churches that are partnering with them and supporting them. But if you support missionaries for instead 500 or whatever, they don't need 100 now, then maybe they only need about 15 to 20. And then when they come in, they can spend time with these churches and we can get to know them and they can get to know us so that we can really partner with them in this work. Know their names. Know their children's names. Be reading their prayer letters. So thankful for how the ladies' circles have done so much in this kind of effort. Some of you were here last week when the Crowleys specifically mentioned their thankfulness for one of the circles here in our church because of how they have faithfully supported these missionaries. And that makes a huge difference when we know them and therefore can really partner with them. And I think one of the things we need to do as well is be aware of some of the challenges they face. There's a lot more that we could say about this, but let me just highlight two broad aspects that a lot of missionaries face related to culture. That when they go into a new culture, they will do their best to learn and adapt to that culture, but there will always be some extra tensions because that culture is not native to them. And so that creates additional stresses on their family. I mean, sometimes it's a simple fact. I was talking to someone recently that was just trying to get a place to live. But all the ways that you do that are a little different. And especially when you're still trying to learn the language, Trying to communicate in a language you're not fully comfortable with adds additional stress. So can you imagine when you move, you get stressed out? Well, imagine throwing on top of that all the cultural differences they're facing. There are added stressors that a lot of missionaries are going to face, and it's going to cause potential stress in their marriage and in their family. So one of the things we need to be doing is praying and asking for them to be able to navigate these things well. And then we need to be very aware, too, that when they come back to America, that they often will face reverse culture shock. That because now they've been overseas, they've been in Cambodia now for 30 years. In a sense, Cambodian culture is not fully familiar to them, but American culture is no longer fully familiar to them either. So when they come back, they're having to readjust. And it's strange and foreign to them in some ways. And we need to be sensitive to that and making sure that we are caring for them as they come back. And just one simple thought in this way. That sometimes we might, in a well-meaning way, say, "Boy, are you glad to be home?" And yet the reality is that if they've left, this isn't really their home anymore. And certainly, I'm sure in some ways they're glad to be back, but they also miss where they were. And they're already feeling some of that tension. And so let's be sensitive to that. We might say things, "Boy, is it good to be back here?" But also know they miss where they were. And their heart, in many ways, is where they were serving. And so one of the things we can do is ask them questions about where they are. Ask them things like, "What are some of the things that have been stressful for you in this last time that you were over on the field? And how might we pray for you and help you in that?" So that we might be real partners with them. And when we do that, look back there at Philippians 4 and verse 17. Paul says, "Thank you for this gift. But really, I'm not out for your gift. I'm out for the fruit that we will enjoy together. I don't seek the gift. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Why am I most thankful that you partnered with us for this work? Because now we share in the rewards. As Anderson mentioned last week, William Carey, father of modern missions. How many of you have heard of William Carey? Many of you have heard of William Carey. How many of you have heard of Andrew Fuller? Not quite as many. Andrew Fuller was part of a missionary society that was formed in England in the late 1700s. And they were formed because they became convinced we need to go and fulfill the Great Commission and go and spread the gospel through all the world. And one of the men describes a meeting they had shortly before Carey left. And they said they described it as if as someone was going to India to spread the gospel there. It was as if they're going down into a deep mine that had precious gems and precious jewels inside to be mined. And they said, "Well, someone's going to have to go down." William Carey said, "I'll go. But you have to hold the ropes." And the men said, "By God's grace, we will hold the ropes until the end of your time." And that's exactly what Andrew Fuller did. The rest of his life, he pastored a church, but he also actively supported missions from home. That he wrote letters and tracts talking about the need of missions. He tried to raise money to support missions. He was praying for these missionaries. He was communicating to these missionaries. And William Carey's work and his reward was shared by Andrew Fuller. But those precious gems that he was able to mine in India were shared by all of those who were supporting this work. And yet, what is the most disheartening thing for these missionaries who are going down into these deep mines to come back and to see they've let go of the rope. By God's grace, may we at Crosslands Bible Church serve as real partners to those that have been sent out. May we hold these ropes through our prayers, through our giving, through our efforts, that we too might share in the eternal reward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for many of our missionaries who are out serving you. We thank you from this church we've seen people go out throughout all of this world to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ. And help us not to simply think fondly of them as they go. Help us to roll up our sleeves here and to labor and to sweat in supporting this work so that we might be able to rejoice with them in the fruit of their labor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.